Dear Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Lord, please give us the wisdom to be alert to the times that we're in. Please let us run by your timing, not our own. And Lord, we pray that we may eagerly await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to this world. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, knowing when is really important for a great number of things. Knowing when can save you from inconvenience. There was a time very early on in my ministry at this church when I did a home visit to a young family. They're no longer here, so it's not you. I turned up at the door, knocked at the door. They're completely unprepared for me to arrive at their place. They are dressed super, super casual. Right? Their baby is crawling around on the floor. They look surprised to see me. And I'm like, "Did you guys forget or something that we're supposed to meet up?" And they're like, "No, we agreed to meet up next week, not this week." And the way that I rationalize that is by saying, "Look, I did not get the date wrong. Right? I was just early by a whole week." It's important to know, though, when you're meeting up with someone, when you have a date, when your exam or your job interview is, it can save you from inconvenience. And that's why one of the hallmarks of adulthood is managing your time well, understanding your appointments, keeping to them. It is part of being faithful. It is good character. It's why some people say that while the Bible might be your first and highest source of authority, your calendar is your second highest source of authority. But knowing when doesn't just save you from inconvenience. It also saves you from disaster. Knowing when to get immunized from COVID. Knowing when not to travel to certain overseas countries. Knowing when there is a bushfire warning or a flood warning. In these times, it's not just your convenience at stake, it is lives at stake. It's important to know when. Do you think it's like that with God? Do you think that dates are important to God? Many Christians act that way. False teachers, they will say that you have to be at a certain place at a certain time or you're going to miss out on meeting God. There was an amphitheatre built in Mossman in the 1920s. That's what it looks like. One of the stories about it is that it was built because a religious group thought that Jesus would return, and when he would return in Sydney, walking on water at Balmoral Beach. And so they constructed this amphitheatre to be there to watch him when it happened. That obviously did not happen. You might have also heard through YouTube, a South African preacher last year did his calculations and claimed that the rapture would happen on the 23rd or the 24th of September last year. Also didn't happen. Groups like this, they take advantage of a Christian's fear of missing out. You don't want to be left behind, do you? We know what's going on. Everyone else doesn't. That's what they will say. That's what they're trying to appeal to. But we're going to see today that meeting God is not like an appointment that you have to keep or you're going to miss it. Meeting God is not something that you can set a reminder for in your calendar or pen down in your diary. We're going to see Jesus' answer to the question of when we will meet God. And so we're in chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, the place where he knows he will die for our sins. He is traveling through villages, towns, and cities. In our passage today, Jesus is questioned about timing, and he's going to give two answers about when we will meet God. And there are two answers because the answer depends on whether you're meeting Jesus for the first time or for the second time. Right? There are two comings of Jesus, the Bible says, his first coming and his second coming, and both of them have a timing that is different from what people expect. And so first, we're going to deal with the first coming of Jesus. And Jesus basically says that the timing of his first coming is not later, but now. And that's what we see in verses 20 to 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The Pharisees there, they were the religious leaders of ancient Israel, and they're testing Jesus here by asking him a question about when the kingdom of God would come. In the Jewish Old Testament, their religious texts, they had all sorts of expectations about what would happen when the kingdom would come. They called it the day of the Lord, and the Old Testament said that there would be all these signs that indicated that the day was coming. The sun would be darkened, the moon would turn to blood, there would be fire and blood and smoke on the heavens and on the earth. The earth and the heavens would be shaken, earthquakes. God would judge the nations and rescue his people. These great cosmic apocalyptic signs were what the Pharisees were expecting. And they all thought that this would happen sometime in the future. And so they wanted Jesus to tell them when and where this is going to happen. They're basically asking Jesus, look, Jesus, what date should we set in our calendar? Where should we build the amphitheatre? But Jesus tells them that they're thinking the wrong way. Verse 21, he goes, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. Jesus is saying that at this point in history, God's kingdom is not a physical thing. It's not a nation with borders that you can point to on a map. It doesn't have a capital city or a public transport system or a military. All those things can be observed about a nation. God's kingdom is not observed. It's a spiritual reality. It's an invisible reality. And that's why Jesus continues and says in verse 21, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Some Bible translations here will say instead the kingdom of God is within you or inside you. They'll make it this kind of mystical, personal thing, like the kingdom of God is in your heart. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the kingdom of God is in the midst of the Pharisees because he is in the midst of the Pharisees while he is speaking. Right? He's saying the kingdom of God is Jesus. Because Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God, and wherever Jesus is king, that's where the kingdom is. And so you see what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here, right? The Pharisees, they all thought they would meet God later. But Jesus says, no, you can meet God now. You are meeting God now because you are meeting the king of God's kingdom. And this is true even today. When people think about spirituality today, they think about maybe going on a pilgrimage to some sort of sacred site, maybe going into the wilderness, going up the mountains to a monastery or to a cave deep in the forest. You know, you think of spirituality, you think of meeting God, you think of places like the Kutski Pillar in Georgia. There is a church at the top of this big piece of rock, 40 metres high. You can see the ladder there that you have to take to go all the way up it. There's one monk who lives up there, right? You've got to get up the ladder. Or maybe you think of the Phugtown Monastery in India, built into the side of a mountain and so secluded that for a long time people did not know that these guys existed. Right? There's something nice and romantic about this religious journey to find yourself. But the kingdom of God is not something where you can say, look, here it is or there. It's wherever Jesus is. It's wherever he is king and wherever there are people who follow Jesus as king. And that's why Paul will say to the Corinthian church in chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Where is God? Where does God dwell? Where can you find him? You can find him in any church where the Bible is preached. You can find him by talking to any Christian who truly knows Jesus. You can find him by opening up the Bible and having a heart that is ready to listen and do what God tells you to do. Because the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is king. It crosses borders, nations, walls, and oceans. It is worldwide. And so if you're a person who wants to meet God, if you're a person who is searching spiritually, can I encourage you to just stay with us and gather with us and open up God's word with us? Because you will find Jesus. You will meet God through his word and his people. You're doing it now, right? You're hearing Jesus speak and teach, and you're among people who are following him as king. So keep on coming to church. Join us for Easter. Join us for our gospel course coming up. We would love to have you, because we love it when people who are searching find God in Jesus. That's the first coming of Jesus, a person's first meeting with Jesus. It's not a matter of later. It's a matter of right now, because you can meet Jesus right now through his word and his people and his church. But then you might ask, well, what about all those Old Testament signs then? Now, what about all that fire and the smoke and the earthquakes and the darkness? Well, that's actually what the second half of this passage is about. Because in the second half of the passage, Jesus is talking about his second coming. His first coming was when he was born, when he entered the world as a human being. But after Jesus died and rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And he promised that he would come back a second time to finish his work, to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And now in this passage, he speaks about his second coming. And he speaks about it to his disciples. He speaks about it to people who are already Christians. And he says to them that while his first coming wasn't later, but now, his second coming is not now, but later. His second coming will be delayed. And that's what he says in verses 22 to 25. And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Jesus here is addressing another of the misconceptions that his followers had about him. The disciples thought that once Jesus gets here, it's all over, right? Once Jesus gets here, everything is going to happen at once now. All the healings, all the cosmic signs with the sun, moon and stars, God saving his people, God judging the world, it's all going to happen now that Jesus is here, right? It's why they asked him questions like in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Right? That's what they expected. But Jesus says the disciples are mistaken too. He says, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it." What he's saying is that there will be a delay between his first coming and his second coming. His disciples, his followers, they'll be waiting for that day. They'll desire it, but they won't see it yet because it's coming later. And Jesus is telling them in verse 23, in that intervening time, don't get that fear of missing out. When people say, "Look here," or "Look there," when they tell you that the end is nigh, don't be pressured into following them. They are scamming you. Because when Jesus returns, everyone will know. Right? That's the time for all these cosmic signs, the sun and the moon and the stars. Everyone will see it. It'll be like lightning lighting up the sky. I was in karate class last Wednesday night. We were doing our thing when all of a sudden there was this massive crack of thunder, right? We were completely indoors. We didn't notice the clouds, didn't notice the rain. We still heard it. We felt it as well. I come home, right, kilometers away from home. I asked Jen, "Did you hear the thunder?" Of course she did, right? You could not miss it, even though we were such a distance apart. Jesus is saying that when he returns, it's going to be like that, but for the whole world. The whole world will see it. The whole world will know all at once. No one's going to miss it, no matter where you are. So Jesus says, don't listen to people who say that you need to be at a certain place at a certain time to see Jesus return. You don't need to build the amphitheater. Don't need to put anything in your calendar. You will know. But that's for later. First, verse 25, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. But the reason for the delay is because Jesus knows if he comes right now, right when he's with the disciples, right there, he knows no one gets saved. Right? Everyone goes to hell because all of us are still in our sins. And that's why first Jesus knows that he has to die for us. He has to take our sin and punishment on himself to bring us back to God. He has to open up that way for forgiveness. He has to give us hope. That's the reason for the delay in Jesus' second coming. And it's the same reason even now, because now God is waiting for the good news of Jesus to go all around the world so that more and more people can be saved and have that hope of living life forever with God. And that's why if you're here, that's a really great thing. Because you are actually using the time like God wants you to. You know, you are coming to hear God's word and get right with God. You're coming to be spurred on to make more disciples. That's exactly the reason why Jesus hasn't returned yet. It's the reason for the delay in Jesus' second coming. But Jesus doesn't just say his second coming will be delayed. He also says it will be sudden. And that's what he says in verses 26 to 37. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." I want you to imagine you're in England in around 1940. You're going about your regular business. Maybe you have a job, or maybe you're studying or you're working or whatever it is. When right in the middle of whatever it is you're doing, a siren starts blaring out over your neighborhood. It is World War II. German bombers are incoming. You have to get to the nearest underground railway station or the nearest basement or shelter before those bombs start dropping. Are you going to go home and get a book to read? Are you going to stop for a snack? No, you're not, right? It's not important right now. You have to get to safety. And Jesus is saying that that's what his second coming is going to be like. It's going to come suddenly. You won't be able to see it from a long way off. He uses these Old Testament stories. Noah, when God flooded the world, and Lot, when God sent down fire on the city of Sodom. When disaster came, they were just doing everyday things. They were eating, drinking, getting married, buying, selling, planting, building. There was no way they could prepare. And once the disaster came, there was only a short window of opportunity they had to get their affairs in order. And Jesus says that that's going to be the same when he returns. When those signs come for his return, verse 31, right, you don't hold on to your earthly things. If you're on the roof of your house, the houses in that time, they had flat roofs for hanging out with people, for hospitality, you don't go in, right? You take the outside staircase, you jump off the roof, you get out of there quickly. You don't be like Lot's wife when Sodom was burned and you look back like you're regretting what you're leaving behind. She got turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus is saying, remember that. When Jesus returns suddenly, you've got no more time for the things of this world. And I think at this point, Jesus here is speaking about unbelievers. People who believe in Jesus, people who already know Jesus, they're already safe. They have already turned away from earthly things. They know how to leave worldly things behind. They only ever hold the things of this world loosely. Verse 33, they have already given their lives to Jesus. They've already lost their life to keep it. But Jesus is saying to unbelievers, if you wait till the very end, there's only a short amount of time for you to get right with God. And then finally, verses 34, 35, Jesus says the second coming of Jesus is going to mean a separation between people. A separation between people who are right with God and people who aren't. You know, whether you're sleeping in the same bed or whether you're grinding grain together, the Lord knows those who are his. He will bring them into heaven. You can't camouflage your way out of God's judgment. Some people think that these verses and verses like these are talking about what they call the rapture, where in the end times the Christians will suddenly be taken to heaven. They'll suddenly vanish. And then the rest of the non-Christians will be left behind for a length of time. I don't think that's what this passage is saying. It seems to go against how sudden everything is going to be when Jesus returns. And so I think that all Jesus is saying here is that there's just a separation, right? No matter where you are or what you're doing, the second coming of Jesus is going to extend everywhere. And God is going to divide people into those two groups of people. And all that leads the disciples to ask Jesus, where? In verse 37, you know, where will all these things happen? And Jesus replies, where the corpse is, there the vultures gather. This is a pretty cryptic answer. So this is the best I've got for this particular line of Jesus. Jesus has spent the entire passage thus far telling his disciples that when he returns, time and location isn't important, right? Everyone is going to see him. God will find his people wherever they are. He will judge people wherever they are. And I think that this whole corpse and vultures thing has the same idea, right? Vultures never ask, where's the corpse? They don't need directions, right? They're just naturally drawn to wherever a dead body is. And in the same way, people will not need directions when Jesus returns. You won't need to know where. You will naturally be brought to it. And I think that despite all the catastrophe and calamity and gruesomeness of these words of Jesus, he's actually trying to reassure his disciples. Right? He's saying, look, all this bad stuff is going to happen, but you guys are ready. It'll be sudden. Other people got to move quickly, but you're my disciples. You're with me. You are already packed and ready to go. You don't need to worry. And so you don't need to listen to anyone who tells you that you should worry, anyone who tells you that you're not ready. And I think we can have that same encouragement too. We are his disciples as well. We are with Jesus too, and we don't need to fear either. We can keep trusting in Jesus, living his way, waiting for his return, knowing that we won't miss it and that we're ready for it. Because Jesus has died for us and lives in us. We can be confident that we will be standing firm when Jesus returns. And I hope that we all have this confidence in Jesus. In the novel, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, a very famous science fiction novel, there is a book called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. On the front cover of the book is written the words, "Don't panic." And I think the big message that Jesus has for his followers is the same in this Luke chapter 17 passage. Don't panic. Don't panic when false teachers try and get you to join their group just because they think they're the only ones who know where and when Jesus will return. Don't panic when these great signs of Jesus' return happen. Don't panic because you are already in with Jesus through faith in him. We can be confident that it is well with our souls when Jesus returns. Not because we know the times and dates, not because we've discovered some sort of secret Bible code, but because Jesus has got us. Let me lead us as we thank him for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus speaks to us so clearly about his first coming and his second coming. And Lord, we do pray for those around us who have not yet met Jesus for the first time. We pray that through their spiritual journeying and through their searches for what is beyond this world, Lord, we pray that they may eventually come to your son Jesus, that they may meet him through your word, through people who follow him, through his kingdom, that they may come into his kingdom. through faith and repentance, and we pray that they may know the joy and the hope of being saved by your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we also pray for us as disciples of Jesus as we await his second coming. Lord, we pray that we may not follow those who say, look, here it is, or look there. Please help us to heed these words of Jesus, that his coming, though delayed, will be sudden, and that we are already in through faith in Jesus. Please help us to rest in him. Please help us to have confidence in him. And please help us to continue to go about our Christian lives, trusting in him and following him, knowing that we are ready. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.